Please turn in your Bibles or tap on a screen if you got a phone or an iPad or a laptop or whatever it is. Whatever has God's Word available to you right now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3 and look at verses 15 through 17. This contains a prophecy of the New Testament and will serve as an excellent transitional passage from where we were studying a week ago, last Sunday morning, to what we want to study this morning concerning God's shepherds. But we see a prophecy of shepherds to come given in this particular passage, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He says, "And I will give you pastors." Of course, we know that word pastor is the word for shepherd. He says, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, and neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." Now here God was foretelling of better days to come from the days that they were living in at this particular point in time. Particularly Jeremiah, who was very much alone as far as his seeking God to follow him and walk in righteousness at a time when the rest of his nation in the city of Jerusalem had turned away from God to a man. And they were all given to covetousness and wickedness, as this book of Jeremiah describes. But God is looking forward to the future when it would be different, when the people would be different. And of course, we can see that he's speaking of ultimately the time of the New Testament to come. He begins this prophecy, though, with a promise of shepherds that would feed the people with knowledge and understanding. They would be shepherds according to God's heart. Now, we do have a couple of things implied from the words of this prophecy. When he's saying there's going to be a new day coming when shepherds, you'll have shepherds after my heart, that are going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. What does that imply about what they had at this present time when these words were written? And what was it like in Jeremiah's time? See, that's what we spent a good bit of our time last week studying about. We looked at the background of the Hebrews and how those people actually going back to Abel himself. We also saw in Abraham and Lot and his children, Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob's sons, they were shepherds, and the people of Israel inherited that practice as an occupation, and this was something that the people of Israel could very well relate to when God spoke about his shepherds and those who would lead them as sheep. They could understand those words and what they meant, and God did provide them with some very good and righteous leaders in the Old Testament, from Moses and Joshua, to the judges, to King David, and there were some others that they were blessed to have who led them, that God used them as shepherds of the flock, his flock, his people Israel. Unfortunately, though, as we also saw last week and spending quite a bit of time on, their priests and prophets, to a large extent, led the people away from God, and they were evil shepherds. And God rebuked those shepherds for that reason. And we see the reason for the existence of this prophecy here in Jeremiah 3. It very much is built upon that fact that they had such evil shepherds as they did. And we looked at a couple of references from the book of Jeremiah last week about that fact. So God is promising you're going to have shepherds to come that aren't like the ones you have now, the ones that are leading you away from me, the ones that have been feeding you poison. The ones that have been slaughtering and devouring you. No, I'm going to give you shepherds that are after my heart, that are going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. But notice he also ties this to a time in which these things of the Old Testament law, the Ark of the Covenant and all of that, wouldn't be remembered anymore. They wouldn't be talked about anymore. In fact, look at us today. What do we know of those things other than what the Bible speaks about them? I mean, we don't even know with any particular detail of how the Ark of the Covenant appeared, what it looked like. We don't know about many of the details of the things that they practiced under that time, and how often do we even really talk about that. I mean, it doesn't relate to specifically the things that we're doing today in our practice of worship as Christians in the New Testament. So we may learn some lessons from that or look at some Bible references that speak of those things to make certain points out of them that would apply to us. But in the way that he talks about it here, we don't speak about those things or follow those things anymore. It's not part of our religion because we are under Christ, under the new covenant. And that's what he's foretelling here in this passage in Jeremiah 3. And notice also, this would come at a time when it would start in Jerusalem, when it wouldn't just be Israelites, but all nations would be gathered to this Jerusalem where the people would be following God and have these kinds of shepherds he's talking about. This is a prophecy of the New Testament church without doubt, which of course is open to all Jews and Gentiles. And God was looking forward to those days. And so really we can see a prophecy of the shepherds that would be given in the time of the New Testament. And that is very much along the lines of something we want to finish up with in our study this morning. Those that God has provided to be the leaders in the church, to be the ones to be the shepherds of the flock that he intends to use after his heart and in his way to feed God's sheep with knowledge and understanding. But one other thing that is certainly implied by a prophecy like this, not only did it mean that they didn't have good shepherds in the time when this was written, but doesn't it also imply that there was a need on the behalf of mankind to have a good shepherd? Without that need, what would be the reason that he would say, I'm going to give you shepherds like this that are after my heart that will feed you with knowledge and understanding? See, that is also tied in very closely with man's need to have a good shepherd. Now, let's turn to the book of Psalms, one that uses many references to sheep and shepherds. In Psalm 100, now in the next few minutes, Lord willing, we're going to survey rather quickly through about three of the Psalms, at least some of the verses in them, on this particular subject, looking at or seeing how man does need a good shepherd. Psalms 100, verses 3 through 5. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. This psalm speaks of those fundamental truths that we have a God, a creator. We did not make ourselves. He made us and he made all things, and we belong to him and are therefore the sheep of his pasture. And so therefore, being his sheep, we need him and we need him as our shepherd. Now, going back just maybe even the page before, like in my Bible, again, if you have one of those things that just have a screen, slide it or tap on it again and get over to 95, Psalms 95. And there we want to look at verses 6 through 11, where he says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now again, this psalm speaks about the need that man has for God to be his shepherd and to follow him as his sheep. But of course, this was also referencing the people of Israel and how they didn't follow their God as his sheep. And they wouldn't listen to him, but hardened their heart and went a different way to the point where God swore they would not enter into his rest. And we know that this psalm is quoted extensively in the third and fourth chapters of the book of Hebrews, where he reminds us not to follow that example of unbelief in departing from the living God. But here again, we see that we are his sheep and the people of his pasture, and we need to listen to his voice and follow him, follow our God, our Creator, who is our ultimate good shepherd. Psalm 119, verse 176, that verse says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And isn't this a great description of mankind as being lost sheep in need of a shepherd? And that certainly is the case and has been the case with all of us. And we could spend much time looking at references in God's Word that tell us what we do know even about ourselves, that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as it says, Romans 3:23. We know that all of us were astray, and we needed a shepherd, and we needed someone to guide us in the right ways into God's paths, following Him. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here again, he's speaking about man's need for a shepherd and that good shepherd that He's provided, of course, for us, Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And God is working in us so that we can accomplish His will in following our good shepherd. So that is part of the fulfillment of what He was foretelling there in Jeremiah chapter 3. Part of that, of course, with Jesus being that great shepherd of the sheep. But we also have some other prophecies in the Old Testament specifically about Jesus Christ, that He would be that good shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, as we read that in Hebrews 13. But that's prophesied about in Ezekiel chapter 34, this being a chapter that started with, and we read extensively from this passage, this chapter, a week ago, when he was started off by rebuking the evil shepherds that they have at that time who were feeding themselves and destroying God's flock. And God was pronouncing woe to those shepherds who were destroying His sheep. And that carries all the way from verse 1 really down to verse 21 of this chapter. But then in Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 22, God starts talking about the days to come, much like we read in Jeremiah 3. There would be better days. And it would be brought in, those days would be brought in by His Son, Jesus Christ, who would be that great shepherd of the sheep. Let's read here in Ezekiel 34, verses 22 to 31. He says, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall be no more prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." So this day would come when he was going to give the one shepherd that he refers to as his servant David. Of course, we know he's the son of David, the descendant of David. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the one that we read about a moment ago in Hebrews 13, that great shepherd of the sheep that God would and did provide for his people, for us, as he was foretelling there. We see in Isaiah chapter 53, a very well-known chapter prophesying of Jesus Christ. The entirety of that chapter, and even going back to the chapter before it and on into the chapter after it, we see New Testament prophecy. But chapter 53, speaks extensively about Jesus Christ and the things that he would do and what would happen under him. In verses 6 and 7, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Now, he himself was the Passover lamb. He himself was that sheep, but then he was the great shepherd of the sheep, and is. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ fulfills that in taking us, who were lost sheep, and bringing us back to God. And he, in that way, is the good shepherd. And this is Christ's work. And we see this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Let's look at that particular verse there, Mark 6 and verse 34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Now, how much of Christ's work on the earth during his ministry pertained to his conduct, really, as being the good shepherd, that one that God was promising to give to his sheep who had been astray? Well, here Jesus looked at the people and sees them as sheep with no shepherd. And how does he respond to that? He begins to teach them many things. So he taught his sheep. Now remember that prophecy in Jeremiah 3 when he says, "I will give them shepherds after my own heart who will feed them with knowledge and understanding." Well, the great shepherd of the sheep did exactly that. He taught them many things. Not of his own will or not of his own wisdom or with his own words, but teaching them God's word. And he gave them that good food for their souls. And of course, that is how he saves his sheep. Now we turn to Luke chapter 15. Was Jesus criticized for this work that he did in trying to restore the lost sheep and to save them? When he went to the sinners, the ones who needed him, those who felt themselves or viewed themselves as being righteous and without need of repentance, criticized him for his work with the sinners. Now, did they recognize that they themselves needed him as much or more than those other people? No, in their own pride, they didn't see that fact. But in verse 1 of Luke 15, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, we've already seen a few of these references in this morning that we have songs that contain these words. We saw showers of blessing there in Ezekiel 34. That's where that phrase comes from. Well, what about the song that we sing about Jesus? Sinners he will receive. That comes right out of the second verse of Luke chapter 15. And how did the leaders of the Jews respond to that work that Jesus did in trying to bring those lost sheep, those sinners, back to God, his Father, the one they needed to follow, the sheep of whose pasture they were, astray though they were? Well, they criticized him for it, murmured against him for it. And so then he spoke a parable to them, it says in verse 3. Verse 4 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So how did God the Father view the work that Jesus was doing? Well, that's the work he sent him to do. And so here they were criticizing him for doing a work that God sent him to do that was a good work. And he presents it to them with this particular parable that, again, with many of them and the area that he was speaking to and the background that they had, they would be very familiar with this and what a lost sheep would mean and how valuable that would be to and necessary it would be to go after that one that was lost. You would lead the ones that weren't lost to go get the one who is, and then would rejoice exceedingly over finding that lost one. And the Lord says there's great joy in heaven over the repentance of even one sinner. And by the way, that's a prelude to a few minutes from now, Lord willing, when we extend the Lord's invitation. Do you want to cause some rejoicing in heaven this morning? There's a way to do that. Can you, as one individual, cause joy in heaven with God, with His Son, and with His holy angels? Can you do that? You can. Repent, and that will happen. That's something that should give us all encouragement that we can please God and that He loves us that much that He and His host would rejoice over our repentance. So if that's what happens to be needed this morning, there's something to do here in just a few minutes. Think about that for now, though. 1 Peter chapter 2 quotes from Isaiah 53 that we read a while ago in talking about Christ and His work. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 25 says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." And when we have repented and obeyed His gospel, we are returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. But we need to follow in the steps of our Savior. He left us an example to follow. He didn't just do all of those things so we don't have to follow Him. He did those things to save us and to show us what we need to do in following Him. And we need to do as He did. And we need to walk in His steps. And that includes being willing to suffer for righteousness' sake and to continue to obey God when we do suffer for that. We've been called to do that. So we have been restored to the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls through Jesus Christ, and we need to follow in His steps. John chapter 10, this chapter refers to Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now we see both the characteristics of the good shepherd and the sheep in this description. Jesus is that door to the sheepfold, and He is that good shepherd. But we as His sheep will follow Him and know His voice. We're going to listen to His word and not anybody else's. Now, a actual sheep will know the shepherd that they belong to. They'll follow that one. They're not going to follow anybody else. They wouldn't follow after you or me. They wouldn't know us. They wouldn't recognize us. They would run from us. We need to be the same way. If there's somebody else that's trying to lead us other than Christ, and we need to turn away. We need to run. We need to listen to His voice and the only voice. Remember that prophecy in Ezekiel 34 when He said, "I'll give them one shepherd." That's it. There's one shepherd who has one voice that we're to listen to. Now today, of course, in our work, and we're going to get to that just a little bit more in a minute here, we have things that we can do as disciples, as the Lord's disciples, as Christians, as followers of Him, in which the Lord intends to use us in His work with the sheep. But that work needs to be done by faithfully teaching God's word, not our own. Otherwise, then we become an evil shepherd like they had back in the Old Testament time, and like there are plenty around today too, that would mislead and lead astray God's sheep. But we read further here, verse 6 of John 10 says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them." Well, we should understand these things. He says in verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now again, that's talking about exactly what Ezekiel foretold. One shepherd, Jesus Christ, over all the fold and all the flock. And Jeremiah also mentioned how all nations would come into that fold. Well, that's what Jesus is referring to, Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus came to save us all and bring us back to God. And that's his work as the good shepherd, and he gave his life for us, as he did for all the sheep. But we do have a work to do as his sheep in following him, to work with the other sheep. Now, we could look at a passage in Matthew chapter 18 that would really apply to all Christians when he tells us in verses 10 through 14, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which has gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now it's interesting, in the four verses that follow this, he then transitions to speak specifically about when one of those sheep, because we're here is talking about sheep that are going astray, when one of our brethren sin against us, and how what we can do and how we need to deal with them to try to bring them and restore them back to the fold. So as Christians, do we have a job to do with our fellow Christians if they happen to go astray from God and fall into sin? Do we have any work to do as instruments of righteousness in God's hand? As a child of God, do we have any responsibility to go after those sheep to try to bring them back to God? We certainly do. And we have lots of passages of Scripture that deal with that particular point. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is another one that tells us that those of us who are spiritual have a job to do to try to restore any who might be overtaken in a fault. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." See, we have a responsibility for bearing each other's burdens, not only our own. And if a child of God is caught up in sin, that child of God needs to be called to repentance, needs to be restored to the fold. And we, in the right way, need to do that work of trying to bring that sheep back. As he says, in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Which is why he's given that job, that instruction, to those who are spiritual, those who are capable of doing that work in the right way. Because if we do it in the wrong way, we can cause great damage to that erring child of God. But instead, we need to be one that God can use to bring back the ones who are erring. James 5, 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and he shall hide a multitude of sins." That's what God says about the role we all have in working with each other, to keep each other in the fold, walking in the right paths, following the good shepherd. And if one happens to go astray, we need to go after that one and bring them back. Now that's the loving and right thing to do, as we see. But we also note that the New Testament promised and teaches, in fulfillment of the prophecies and promises like we read earlier in Jeremiah chapter 3, of those shepherds, plural, that would be given by God after his heart, that would feed the flock with knowledge and understanding, that God has provided those shepherds for the church, those that occupy the office of an elder. And they are the ones in the New Testament that we're told are those shepherds. Now, that's fulfillment of prophecy, as we've seen. Jeremiah 3, 15 through 17, where we began this morning. We also see it in Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, verses 1 through 3 there, verses that we looked at last week when he said, "Woe to those pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of his pasture." Then when we get to verse 4, Much like we see in Ezekiel 34, where he pronounces woe on the evil shepherds and then promises the good shepherd under the New Testament, Jesus Christ. Well, here in Jeremiah 23, verse 4, he says, "And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Well, who are these shepherds that God would provide in the time of the New Testament that would feed his flock with knowledge and understanding? Clearly talking about shepherds of the souls of the people and providing the spiritual food for God's sheep, his people. Well, those are the elders in God's church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 28, where the same type of wording and language is used like we see in those prophecies. Acts 20 and verse 28. Now, here Paul the Apostle was speaking to the elders of the church. That we see in verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." It's very important to recognize that point. That is who the subject was of these words, because this is who he's speaking to and applying these words to, that would be that description of verse 28 and the fulfillment of those prophecies in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other places. "But he told these elders of the church, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." To feed them. Well, feed them with what? Again, with God's word, with knowledge and understanding, that proper spiritual food. Whose job is it in the church to give that food to the sheep, to be the ones to lead the sheep in the paths of righteousness under the good shepherd? And that's the job of the elders in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13, the Lord refers to the office of the elders, those who would occupy that office, and refers to them by their work as shepherds. They're the ones he calls pastors here. Now, again, we have to recognize the way the New Testament is using this term and the way he describes this, not by the way that men do today. In men's organizations and their religions, they will appoint one so-called pastor over a congregation. We don't read about that in the New Testament. We don't read about it in prophecy. We don't read about it in fulfillment. It's not in the Bible, that arrangement, that organization. We read about a plurality, always at least two, plural in number, men who meet specific qualifications. We do not have time right now this morning to read those qualifications. Please make note, either mentally or typing or writing, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Those are the two passages that extensively outline and give the qualifications that men must meet in order to be able to serve in the office of an elder in God's church. Those are the pastors. Those are the shepherds he's referring to here in Ephesians chapter 4. Never in the New Testament do we ever read about a singular one person, one man serving in that office. So we don't have that here. We don't have that, or that won't exist in any congregation that's following God's pattern or his word in the New Testament. Very specific qualifications, and have to be at least two to serve in that capacity. But those ones who meet those qualifications have that great work to do. As he says, the one who desires that work of an elder desires a good work. To be able to be used by God as a shepherd of his flock in the New Testament, to feed his church with knowledge and with understanding, what a great work that is. What an honorable work. And God promises the elders that do that work and do it well will receive a great reward from him. But here in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There's that work, the work of the shepherds, the elders in the church. He's the one that has given those. But look at the purpose. Verse 12, he says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Well, there's the good shepherd's own goal for his sheep. And it would make sense, as it does, for the ones who are under him serving as the shepherds of his flock, that they would have that same purpose and goal that the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, does for his sheep. And that is to help them to grow spiritually until they all reach that point of being a complete man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he says he's given those shepherds for. And not just those in the office of elders, but those who are teachers, those who are evangelists. And still today we have the words and examples of the apostles and prophets that he mentions there. All of that is for towards that same common goal that the good shepherd has for his sheep. But elders in God's church need to always remember that is their purpose, and everything they do for the sheep needs to be in keeping with that purpose, to help them to grow, to be edified, to grow up in Christ until they are complete and to the measure of the stature of his fullness. Well, he promised Peter in John chapter 21, 14 through 17, or instructed Peter three different times. You remember that? When Peter, when Jesus asked him, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And what did he answer? All three times, to the point where it grieved him that he asked him three times in a row. But when he said, yes, Lord, to that question, do you love me? What did God then tell? What did Jesus Christ, Peter's Lord and Master, his God, tell him to do? He said, feed my sheep. So that was something that God intended to use Peter in. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, where we're going to close this morning. In verses 1 through 4, we have the words inspired through the Apostle Peter here, who was one of these elders in the church. So the one that Jesus told three times, feed my sheep, did he do it? He did, because he did love the Lord. That one who denied the Lord three times, who was also then three times confessed his love for the Lord and was told three times to feed the Lord's sheep, spent his life doing that, and ultimately not only held the office of an apostle, but also occupied the office of an elder in God's church. Now, what a great way that God used Peter in his work in his life. It's very easy to look at those points in Peter's life when he was still young, when he was still growing, and that can be a great encouragement to all of us because we all have growing to do. But to see what God did with Peter, one who fell to temptation a number of times, one who even denied the Lord, that God would use him, help him to grow, and he grew stronger and stronger and stronger to the point where not only, of course, was he used as an apostle, and how many did he convert to Christ, but even in that same passage in John 21, Jesus referred to and foretold how God would be glorified by Peter's death, and how he was going to be crucified like Jesus was. And that's how he would leave this world, but he would not be denying him his Lord then. And we know he didn't deny him in Acts 12 when he was in prison by Herod at his hand with the intent of killing him. He wasn't denying the Lord anymore. But he grew stronger and stronger, and God used him mightily in his work as an apostle and as an elder in his church. Let's look at his instructions here in verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now these verses we've looked at in this short time this morning have reminded us of the great blessing we have under that chief shepherd, the good shepherd, that we have been brought back to God through. And we also need to think about our work that we have and responsibility we have for each other, for the other sheep, to keep each other in the fold, to restore anyone who might go astray. And then also, ultimately, for the goal of having elders in the church, which is something that we need to be aspiring towards here. And we also need to be thinking about that, and even you young men, be thinking about that as a goal in your life. What a good work that is to strive towards, to be able to one day possibly to be in that position as an elder in God's church, to be used to do this good work like Peter did under the chief and good shepherd. But this morning we want to finish by encouraging anyone that might be here that has not yet returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, to Jesus Christ, that good shepherd who gave his life for you to bring you back to your Father. If you're still astray and you still need to repent, like we were speaking about a moment ago when we were back there in Luke chapter 15, don't you want to cause joy in heaven this morning cause God and His Son and the angels and all that host of heaven to rejoice over your repentance. This is a time for you to repent. This is a time for you to obey the gospel of Christ and for you to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for you, who shed His blood for you to purchase you, as we read also in Acts 20, verse 28, as He shed His blood to purchase, to buy you, to redeem you from your iniquities. This morning, if you need to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of those sins by the blood of Christ, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time and do that. If you are a Christian and if you have gone astray, if you need to return to Him, this is also an opportunity for you to come back to that good shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand and sing.